It is great to worship with you. This morning's a little different. We got a lot of people out sick, a lot of people traveling, and we're going to let the kids stay in this morning. On fifth Sundays, we try to encourage the kids to stay here. Give Mish time to come to church. Speaking of Mish, I don't think I've heard her lead worship since you were in high school. And to see you and Ryan do that together was fantastic. See a husband and a wife leading worship is inspiring, and I appreciate you. For those that are new, we had three or four of our worship team out this morning, but you guys did a stellar job. Completely blessed by that. We have several visitors here this morning, and Justin is going to seminary, so I've got to really bring it this morning. And I just noticed Frank and Marie are here, and it's so great to have you guys here. Just a true blessing to see. I had no idea you'd be here. Oh, yeah. So this is the last Sunday of the year. 2020 is right around the corner, and I am not going to have a New Year's resolution sermon. If you want New Year's resolutions, the Bible gives us two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor. We'll start there this year. Today we're going to dig back in the Gospel of Mark. We've been going chapter by chapter and verse by verse through Mark. We're going to finish chapter 14 this morning. We took a break over the Christmas holiday. Most of December we took a break through Mark, so we're going to jump right back in where we left off. If you will remember, Jesus was just betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and he was arrested, he was taken to court, he was tried, and during his trial, he said almost nothing. There was false testimony after false testimony, and Jesus never stood up and said, that's not true, and that's not true. He just sat back. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 60, the high priest did something the high priest doesn't normally do in the court. Mark 14, verse 60, the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the last verse that we ended on before Christmas break was 64 and 65. You have heard the blasphemy, the high priest said. What do you think? And they all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and they said, prophecy. And the guards took him out and they beat him. And we dug into what all was going on behind the scenes there, and that's where we ended. But today we're going to end in chapter 14. But before we get into the scriptures, I've got somewhat of, I believe, an easy question for you. Of the 12 disciples, who was probably the closest to Jesus? Who was probably considered to be the leader of the 12 disciples? Peter. Most people would say Peter. There's a couple you can throw out. Judas, clearly he's not gonna make the cut. Bartholomew, really can't say much about him other than he's a disciple. There's a couple in there we know very little about, but we know a lot about Peter. Peter was always around Jesus. And of all the disciples, he probably saw more and spent more time with Jesus than any of the others. He is arguably the most important disciple. And also probably Jesus' closest friend. When the New Testament lists the disciples, Peter's always the first one listed. There's no arguing that within the disciples there was three that was in kind of this inner circle with Jesus: Peter, James, and John. Peter was the leader of the disciples outside of Jesus himself. He was a natural leader, always by Jesus' side. If you remember when Jesus raised the little girl from being dead, he allowed no one except Peter, James, and John to follow him into the room. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he literally revealed to them that he was God, they could literally see that Jesus was God. He did it to those three. It's the most amazing thing they ever saw. And when Jesus was on his knees praying at Gethsemane, he took with him who? Peter, James, and John. And even among those three, Peter stood out. Peter was the only one that walked on water. Peter was the only one, and Peter was the first one that proclaimed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the first disciple that got that. And Peter was the only one that Jesus gave a special nickname to, Simon the Rock. Wherever Peter was, you could count on him being a leader and a servant for Jesus. And as we read through, especially towards the end of the gospel, he had the mentality that he would do anything for Jesus. In fact, during the Passover, Jesus told all the disciples, he says, "You will fall away. All of you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock, they're going to be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter declared, even if all fall away, Jesus, even if the rest of the disciples fall away, I will not. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "tonight, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And I love when Peter argues with Jesus. He does it a lot. He says, Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. Whenever Peter spoke, it was almost as if he was speaking for the 12. They looked at him as their natural leader, and whatever he said, they normally chimed in with a "me too." And Peter loved Jesus so much that he believed that he would die for him. There's been the argument that outside of Jesus himself, that Peter was the strongest Christian alive at that time. He had done the most, he had seen the most. That's the Peter we're talking about this morning. When Jesus was taking, he took out his sword and he cut off a man's ear to protect Jesus. So they take Jesus and they try him in this shoddy trial. And they take him away, and Peter secretly follows behind him. And that's where we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. If you have your Bibles, Mark 14, 66. If you don't have them, it'll be on the screens. This is while Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest, and most scholars believe that she was a preteen, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and said, You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." In verse 68, "But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. In verse 69, "When the servant girl saw him there, she said once again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' And he denied it. After a while, those standing near Peter said, 'Surely you are one of them, you are a Galilean.' And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man. I don't know this man that you're talking about.' Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." This is Peter we're talking about. This is not Bartholomew. This isn't Thomas. This is Peter. So what happened? How did Peter, the one that declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, how did Peter, the one that was at the Mount of Transfiguration, how does this man, scared of a preteen girl? Nope, I don't know that man. How could Peter, the rock, invoke a curse and swear, I do not know this man that you speak of? How could Peter do that? There are several theories behind how and why he did that, and we're going to explore just a couple this morning. As we explore a couple, you see if any of them relate to you. The first argument is that Peter was a controlling type of person, a very type A individual. See, when Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and from the scribes, and that he was going to be killed and be raised on the third day, Peter took him aside, and the scripture says that he began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." I want to encourage you, if Jesus ever says something to you, don't rebuke him. It will not go well. Peter did. He was trying to control the situation. And when Jesus was arrested, who was it that took his sword out to change the outcome here? They were outnumbered 600-11. And Peter takes his sword out and tries to defend Jesus. Cuts a high priest's servant's ear off. I guess he didn't like the high priest's servants. It says, once Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter followed and entered the courtyard that Jesus was at when he was arrested. What in the world's Peter doing there? What is he doing at the courtyard where Jesus is arrested? Why would he do that? Jesus had just been taken by force into the enemy camp, as it was said, and there's a strong possibility that he's going to be imprisoned or even worse, murdered. And a lot of people believe that he followed Jesus into that courtyard with the intention to break Jesus out. He was going to pull a James Bond and steal Jesus away in the middle of the night, is a theory. And if this truly was his plan, we can say that it seems heroic, it seems brave. But I believe he would need the element of surprise here. And when a preteen girl breaks that element of surprise, everything falls apart in his plans. The servant girl was intimidating to him. To a man that literally had just pulled out his sword and cut off another man's ear, it seems like this girl is intimidating to him, because she was going to blow his cover. So the theory goes that Peter lied and cursed, and so nobody would believe that he was a follower. And again, Peter sought to control the outcome. He believed that Jesus was vulnerable and in danger. And if Peter didn't act quickly and even deviously, that he couldn't control what they were going to do to Jesus. And this makes a little bit of sense too, because you remember when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus ask of Peter? First of all, stay awake. And second of all, pray. I believe that he wanted Peter to pray so that he too could see the will of God as Jesus saw the will of God. See, Jesus was praying and saying, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, your will." And his prayer was answered. The cross was the answer to that prayer. And Peter never accepted that. Peter tried to control the situation. I think too often we can be very much like Peter, trying to control the will of God for our own lives. To believe that if we don't act in a powerful and quick way sometimes even an underhanded way, that Jesus and his church or even our own desires will be at risk. To protect our own wishes and desires at any cost and blame it on the will of God. See, Peter wanted to attain his own goals. And let's say Peter did rescue Jesus from this prison. What would that have meant? Not the cross, right? And how would that have changed things for us? How would that have changed things for Peter? Surely God could have had another plan. And But thank God that Peter was not able to control this situation. So the first reason Peter could have denied Jesus was, one, he wanted to control the outcome. And the second one, Satan made him do it. Which is almost comical because we know that we have our free will, but Peter could have boldly said, yes, it is I, Peter, a disciple of Jesus. You don't have to turn there. They'll have it on the screens. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. I'm not just pulling from Mark. I'm trying to pull from the other Gospels as well. Look what Jesus tells Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus told Peter that Satan was going to tempt him. Told Peter that he would deny Christ. See, we know that Satan can't force us to do anything. But he absolutely can influence us. And if this is the case, if Peter was just in fact not bold and was not strong, but truly did just deny Jesus because of his fear, because of sin, it shouldn't be that surprising to us either. Why did he deny Jesus? Easy. He didn't want to suffer the same fate. He didn't want to go to the cross. He said he would die for Jesus. He said he was game for it. But when it was right in front of him, guess what? Maybe he wasn't as strong as he thought. Not as dedicated as he thought. Has anybody ever taken a self-defense class? See, in self-defense class, they come up with these scenarios. If your person does this, then you've got to do that to counter it. And if they do this, then you do that. And they teach police officers, if the bad guy does this or that, you've got to do this and that. And you can teach all you want until you're in the middle of it and to see what your true reactions will be. I believe Mike Tyson said it the best. He said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And that could have been what had happened to Peter. Peter had a plan, but when his best friend, when his Messiah, when his God was arrested, remember, Peter was revealed by Jesus that he was God. He had seen it with his own eyes. God cannot be arrested. God cannot be taken away and put on a cross. But when he was, the plan went out the window. Just like you and I, the great Peter is weak. There's a lesson, several lessons to be learned here. No one has it all together. The person to your left, the person to your right, the person in front of you and behind you needs a Savior every day. There is no righteousness of our own. It is all through Christ Jesus. And we need a Savior and we need Him every day. I don't care how many missionary journeys you go on, how many people you lead to the Lord. I don't care how many Bible studies you attend. You don't have this figured out. You need a Savior. You don't got this. You need Him. You have to have Him. And the gospel says we do. Jesus knew Peter was going to do this. He told him that he was going to do this. But Jesus still showed him compassion. He still showed him mercy. And he did not remove him from his Christian responsibilities. He didn't pull him out of leadership just because he didn't add up. Just because that he knew that Peter was going to be unfaithful at the time that he needed him to be faithful. Just because he knew that Peter would deny him when Jesus needed them the most, Jesus did not turn his back on Peter. In fact, look at what he says to him in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed to you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He still gives them this role. Now, if you still have your place in Mark, look at verse 72. Do you think Peter wanted to deny Christ? Look at 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And Peter broke down and he wept. The leader of the disciples. No matter if it was for him to control the narrative or out of pure fear, he denied Christ three times to this young girl. And we shouldn't be surprised. And the Apostle Paul tells us why we shouldn't be surprised. Romans chapter 7, when I was in youth group, was titled the doo-doo verse. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Have you ever been there? For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. And he shows us the picture of being a slave to sin here. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Oh, and this next verse is beautiful. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul knows he struggles through life. He struggles with sin. And this is Paul. This isn't Saul. This isn't the Saul that has overseen the death of Christians. This is Romans Paul. This is one of the last books, arguably, that he wrote. He has started several churches by now. He spread the gospel like a wildfire. He went from port town to port town. And he knows that he has to have a Savior. He knows that he has this sin nature, yet he has to have a Savior to be rescued. And in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself the worst of sinners, or the chief of sinners, depending on your translation. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. Keep fighting the fight. Keep battling. And know that you have a Savior. See, you're not bound by sin anymore. He's defeated that for you. The cross defeated that for you. Never stop reading your word. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a year or if you've been a Christian your whole life. Never stop. Have the attitude of Paul. I am the chief of sinners, and without him, I am in trouble. But this is the gospel. Peter did not burst Jesus out of prison that night. He didn't rescue him from the cross. Jesus faithfully followed God's will, and he chose the cross for your sins and for my sins. He tore down the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from his people, and he says, now I dwell in you. And the righteousness that you have comes from him. You have a Savior. You have grace. And like I said, the person to your left and your right and in front of you and behind you, they don't have it together like you think they do. They need a Savior just as much as you do. And what do our shortcomings do anyway? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to point us back to Him. Every time we fall short, we say, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And what did Jesus do with Peter? Did he forgive him? Yes. But his forgiveness didn't stop there. He restored Peter. And Peter had an amazing ministry after this great failure. It's just as Jesus said he would. He said, "And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter went on to lead the gospel movement. And you know what? Peter did die for Jesus. In fact, he was crucified upside down on a cross. And the overwhelming argument as to why he was crucified upside down on the cross is it was his request that he could not, he was not good enough to die the same way that his Savior died. Peter was an amazing servant for Jesus. And you know what? He's not defined by his shortcomings. When God the Father looks at Peter, who is now with him, he didn't see him for denying him. He saw him washed by the blood of Jesus. He had a tremendous impact on the kingdom. And so can we. If you're his child, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, that same blood that forgave Peter is the same blood that forgives you. The same blood that has redeemed Peter is available for you. You have a part in the gospel. How exciting is that? That we don't get to just sit and read about this. Jesus is saying, you've got a part. Get in the game. He gives us gifts and talents to reach those that are around us. He gives us a role and a responsibility to reflect his love. You are not defined by your shortcomings. You're defined by redeemed, by the blood of Christ. I said this wasn't going to be a New Year's resolution type of sermon. But what if this year, 2020, we look at ourselves the way that he does? What if we see ourselves the way that God does, that we are forgiven, redeemed, and go out and to reflect that to a world that desperately needs it? If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to not leave without talking to me or talking to somebody today. I would love to pray with you and talk with you. But if you are a person here that has accepted him as your Lord and Savior and are struggling through this walk that we go through, you have a Savior. You also have a church family that is fighting the same fight, that has a role in this story. Let's fight together. I don't mean to spoil the ending, but there's victory for us. There's victory. We're on the winning side. So we have to start living like we believe it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory. The victory that Emmanuel, God, came to us. That you sent your Son to live the perfect life and to die for our sins. And Lord, that the grave couldn't hold him down, but he was resurrected. And Lord, we thank you that through that there is true forgiveness and grace. And Lord, let us leave this place this morning understanding how you see us. For those that have accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, help us to understand that we are redeemed. Let us go out and reflect the Christ that's within us. And we'll give you the glory. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.